Good morning to you all. Hope you've got your Bibles with you. If you want, you can even now start turning to Deuteronomy 31. Let's set the stage a bit. I don't know about you. Over the past year now, I do not know how many times I have caught myself thinking or saying these words out loud. I've never seen anything like this. How about you? I mean, an empty beltway? I mean, really? I mean, unbelievable. Closed down stores, sporting events with teams on the floor but no fans in the stands. People in long lines for food or, remember this, at the beginning, toilet paper, how precious that seemed to be a commodity there for a while. Waiting in line for COVID tests, drive-through for boxes of food, and now vaccinations. Over the course of this pandemic, and while we rejoice now that it appears to be drawing to an end, we acknowledge it's not yet over. And we've had times where restrictions have increased and then decreased, and in some places back and forth and back and forth when things have flared up and the number of cases have climbed. And we've seen leaders create confusion trying to shape science to fit political agendas. And truly, we've never seen anything like it. I think without question, these are somewhat uncertain times in which we've been living. There are a lot of folks, many of us, who feel that our nation, our world even, is standing on the brink, but of what we're not really sure. The brink of what is it? Exactly what? We just don't know. And what researchers tell us is that not knowing, the uncertainty is not only unsettling emotionally, it's unhealthy. Quite literally, uncertainty is killing people. It deteriorates people's health, all that stress that comes with it. Some years ago, there was a group of researchers, Dutch researchers, They conducted an experiment. Just imagine this now. They got together a group of people. They split them in half, and here's what they told them in their separate orientations. One group was told, you're going to get 20 shocks. Now, these are not life-threatening shocks. They just hook you up, and they give you a little jolt. And they say, we're going to give you 20 of them, you know, every 10 seconds. We're going to give you one, right, till it's over. The other group was told, look, you're only going to get 3 strong shocks like that and then 17 that are really weak. We're just not going to tell you when they're coming. They're going to be random. And what they discovered was that the heart rate, the stress level skyrocketed, not for the 20 who got the stronger hits, but for the people, or the people got 20 strong hits, but the people who got 20 but didn't know when they were coming. The uncertainty of what was going to happen made even a lesser event more painful. Isn't that wild to think about how that works? It's not the intensity of the shock always, it's the uncertainty of when you're going to get hit. Another very interesting study done about the same time, they interviewed a number of colostomy patients. And here's what they discovered. People who were told, look, you're going to have a colostomy and it will be permanent for you. 6 months after their operation, they were happier than the colostomy patients who were told, we're going to have to do a colostomy, attach a bag, but who knows, it might get a little better. We might be able to take that away later. And they were constantly on edge. Were they doing enough to help that happen? Was there anything they could do to control that? And they couldn't, of course. It was really just a matter of physiology, and it would turn out to be more stressful for those who had a better chance of getting a slightly better outcome. The uncertainty weighs on people. And commenting on those studies, Here's a message for you to chew on. Harvard psychologist Daniel Gilbert, he concluded this: an uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present with nothing to do but wait. Leave that quote up there for just a minute. It's not a Bible verse. It's a quote. But it hits on a truth that is very painful. It's as true today as it was a decade ago when those studies that I referenced were done. And I would say to you, I think it's just as true from 3,000 years ago when Moses stood before the people of Israel and basically said, look, little bit of bad news, I'm dying and I'm not going to cross over into the promised land with you. You're going to have to go ahead without me. And the uncertainty of that. So here's the question I have for you. What are we supposed to do when so much of what we have known is now turned upside down? And we find ourselves saying, what do we do now? And what I want to do today is looking at Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're going to look for some guidance today from the scriptures. What do we do in the uncertain times as we face an uncertain future to avoid getting stuck in a very unhappy present? All right, so we're going to look for some guidance there. So if you've got your Bibles open, Deuteronomy 31, we're really going to focus on verses 1 through 8. I'm not going to read straight through it. You can keep it open if you would before you. We'll reference back and forth. But I want you to notice the very first thing is that if you want to deal with this uncertainty, you need to acknowledge the uncertain future. We just need to own it. We need to realize the future is not something we can know by definition exactly how it's going to all play out. We might know what the long term is, but we don't know every moment. And here you have Moses as he's speaking to the people of Israel. He's an old guy, folks, at this point. He's an old dude. He has worn out, been wandering in the desert along with these stubborn generation that had to pass away as they were wandering in the wilderness. And he stands up as they are on the cusp of crossing the Jordan and into the promised land, and he tells them what some, I am sure, already suspected. Verse 2, he says, I'm 120 years old today. Now, it's been a while since you've heard anybody say that, but Moses said, I'm 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. Now, I'm guessing that there were people in the inner circle who'd been watching Moses' physical deterioration who were not shocked by this. But I'm pretty sure when he stood before the people of Israel and the great Moses says, I'm not going over, I'm about to die, that there was a collective gasp. Oh my goodness. What will we do now? And frankly, could he have broken such news at a more inopportune time? I mean, here they are. They're at the edge of the river. They're going to cross over that whole promised land that's been promised and promised and promised, that land that was promised to Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob somewhere around 500 years earlier. I mean, they've been waiting 500 years. And here Moses has brought them out of Egypt and he's led them through the wilderness and right up to the river. But before they can call this promised land their own, they were going to have to still cross the river, fight the battles, take the walled cities. There were a lot of unknowns ahead. An uncertain future threatened to leave them stranded in an unhappy present with nothing to do but wait. They're looking at a very difficult time. Wow. You know what that reminds me of? Today. Because here's the deal. Unlike a lot of people, I still subscribe to a printed newspaper. I know it's really old-fashioned, you know, but what can I say? I like to touch it. I like to read it. That's the way it is. And every day when I open the newspaper these days, there's almost always a front page article in addition to several inside of the paper that are seeking to answer the question, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? What does post-pandemic, post-vaccination life look like in my town, in my state, in my occupation, in my country, and in this world? What are we going to do now? Will we ever feel normal again? You see, the unhappy present for us includes the ongoing uncertainty around COVID and its variants, societal shifts that have taken place over the last 18 months to a little further out, worries about what's church going to be like post-pandemic, fears and worries and burdens around racial stress and the search for justice, the voting rights of people of color, reading right now every day updates about the trial surrounding the death of George Floyd, the trial of Chauvin. And then on top of that now, we have the mass murder of Asian American women. And what's even weirder, it's related in some bizarre way to the distorted sexuality of a young man who was raised by an apparently good family in a very committed church environment. That kind of freaks some of us out. It's unsettling. That's a lot. And while we might think that the righteous response to a lot of those things is fairly clear, there's a lot of uncertainty about whether people in general and our society are really committed to doing what's right. And Moses, in a similar situation, stands in front of the people of Israel, and he does not want them to wait around in confusion, stuck in an unhappy present. He does not want them to muddle around, stuck, weighed down in the mire of the unknown. Instead, he calls the people together, and in the presence of all of them, he gives a charge, a command, a series of instructions to his successor, Joshua. And here's what he says. Look at verses 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, I want you to keep your Bible open to that passage because we're going to keep referring back to it. You see, part of what makes uncertainty so stressful, potentially debilitating for some people, is that uncertainty pushes hard against a couple of the pillars on which life and faith rest. And it's almost like Samson in the old days, you know, bringing down by pushing against the columns. In a way, uncertainty is pushing against these pillars. And what are those pillars? Well, I think the great old hymn, Great Is Thy Faithfulness, kind of puts it well. It says, you give strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And what uncertainty does is it says, is there really enough strength to face all of this garbage in the unhappy present? Is there really any hope, any bright hope for tomorrow? And when they begin to shake, when push on these pillars, what happens is that fear fills our hearts. It clouds our judgment. It weakens our resolve. And so what Deuteronomy is calling us to, what God wants us to understand, is that instead of allowing uncertainty to freeze us in place, we do well to recall these words. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And that's really where I want us to lock down today. In these uncertain days in which we are living, you can still find strength and joy and confidence if you'll do a few things. And here's the first one. Trust in the way-making work of the Lord. It says, I am the Lord who goes before you. Who is this Lord? Yahweh, right? Yahweh, the covenant name of God. You know in English what that means, right? I am, it's that great, simple to understand translation. I am that I am. What the heck? I am the one who causes all to be. Moses says, what is your name? God says, it's Yahweh. I am that I am that I am, the eternal God, the great I am. Yahweh is a covenant-making God, a covenant-keeping God. He is absolutely trustworthy. So who's going before you? Listen, this is not some no-name God who's been carved out of wood, some fertility God who's been carved out of stone and set up on a mountaintop where people come and make little sacrifices. This is the God who brought everything into being. I am the one who causes all to be that is. That's another way of translating that name. I am that I am. That's the great God who is going before you. This is the Lord who goes before us, the great I am. There is no greater guide than God himself. Now, let's give thanks for earthly godly guides like Moses. He had been Israel's guide, a little bit of a shepherd. He had been Joshua's mentor. It was Moses that we all see in the movies marching in front of Pharaoh, speaking God's word, saying, let my people go. It was Moses who stood at the Red Sea and raised up the staff and separated the waters. It was Moses who climbed Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. It was Moses who had led this stubborn people to the edge of the Jordan after going through the wilderness for 40 years. Thank God for godly earthly guides like Moses. It's like having great Christian parents, Sunday school teachers, youth ministers, pastors, people who love you, coaches, all those folks. It's wonderful. Believing friends, godly neighbors, you name it, that's a blessing. But listen, folks, listen to me carefully. We must realize there comes a time when every earthly guide must go. There comes a time. And the best way I know to say it is this. There comes a time in your spiritual life and mine when the spiritual training wheels have got to come off. Think about it this way with me. This is so common sense. So common sense. Do you ride a bike with training wheels so that you'll always be able to ride a bike with training wheels? No, you ride a bike with training wheels to get you used to a certain feel and a certain motion so that eventually the training wheels can come off as you grow up and take responsibility and begin to make your way forward. This is the purpose of the earthly guides that God gives us so that we can move forward unassisted, just like you take the training wheels off. Earthly guides are given for a season to help us grow, but not to make us dependent on the earthly guides. Look to the Lord who goes before you. Now, you might think that I'm hurting my own occupational security here, because a part of what I'm saying is there comes a time when I'm not here. Listen, do me a favor. Some of you, I don't even have to ask this favor. I already know it won't happen, but for those of you who like me, When I'm gone from here, when I either retire or the Lord takes me home, whatever happens, all right, please don't run around quoting me. Run around quoting the Bible that you learned to handle well in the time I spent with you. That is my greatest joy. Go beyond. And you know, the greatest blessings I receive today in this church family, some of the greatest blessings, are when other people in this church are leading and blessing me. And I don't just mean Paula and Jonathan as other preachers. There are certain elders, there are certain younger folks who, because of the passion of their walk with Jesus, they inspire me, they encourage me. That's what we do for one another. But you got to outgrow the training wheels, my friends. So I just want to say this, remember this. It really was not Moses who led the people out of Egypt, right? It was God. Moses didn't say, let my people go. Moses said, I speak for God who demands, let my people go. When they went out in the wilderness, Moses wasn't out there with his little compass and his map. It was the pillar of fire and the cloud, right? That was God's very presence. It was, to use a phrase from our military, it was, and the police too, I think, use this phrase, it was God who was first through the door. It wasn't Moses. God led the way. Moses just a guide to follow God. All right? So let's understand what's taking place here. So when Moses is about to step aside, they didn't have to worry. It was the Lord God who would lead them. The Lord God. In the New Testament, Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. He was first. He's not to be last. The promise for us as God's people is that we experience resurrection through Christ our Lord. That's the Easter promise. We're coming up on a couple weeks here. We're going to be marking the big day, right? But the fact is, we are Easter people. We live in the power of the resurrection. That's God's promise. The book of Hebrews refers to Jesus as the pioneer, the author, and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who opens the door to heaven's holy of holies first, so that we might follow after. God is guiding. Jesus is guiding. So when you are feeling uncertain, don't just look to your earthly guides, please. Remember that it is the Lord who goes before you. He makes a way. And wherever God guides, He provides. Wherever God leads, He will make a way to get there, and He will make a way to sustain you there. Trust that. Trust the way-making work of God. The second thing we need to do is to rest in the presence of our Lord. This is the next piece of guidance. It says, He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. This morning, as I was doing sermon review, as I often do, I put on Spotify, I listen to Christian music, just kind of in the background as I'm preparing myself, and I heard Matthew West singing "The God Who Stays." So if you're a Spotify user, need a little encouragement today, just jot that down, listen to it on the way home. Matthew West, "The God Who Stays." He will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, why is this so important in Deuteronomy? Well, the ancient world, these folks kind of believed that their gods were provincial gods. They were territorial gods. They were tied to a place. And so in their mind, to move to a different foreign land was to take up residence in some other god's backyard. It was an act of spiritual trespassing. It was seriously scary to some of them. Now, before you think, well, that's just ancient, you know, superstition and stuff, do understand that the Bible talks about spiritual warfare and gives support to the idea. There are places you're doing battle. In the 10th chapter of Daniel, if you want to go read some study on your own, go read about how he encountered a spiritual battle. For 3 weeks, he wrestled in prayer with God. And I don't understand all that it means, okay? Daniel was quite the figure in the Bible. But he talks about it took the archangel Michael coming to assist him to get victory over what he called the princes of Persia, some demonic evil forces in that region that were hard to do battle against. Listen, you might be sitting there thinking, Pastor, what are you talking about? That's a scary thing if that's what you're saying right now, because you need to understand the spiritual world is a real world. If not, why are we here? I was debriefing this with Pastor Larry, and he pointed me to a podcast. A gentleman said basically this. He said, believers today get more information about Satan and demons from popular media than they get from their church and their Bible. They'll want to watch all kinds of TV shows about demons and demonology and supernatural. It's amazing the names even of the shows, right? But we don't. We start talking about that in church, and they're talking, you know, religious craziness. No. Spiritual warfare is very real. Remember that Jesus himself once encountered a man who was inhabited by a multitude of evil spirits. They called him Legion because of that. And when God, in the presence of Jesus, Jesus says, I'm going to expel these spirits, this poor man who's been, you know, demon possessed. And the Gospel of Mark tells us in chapter 5, verse 10, that those evil spirits begged Jesus earnestly, don't send us out of this country. Very interesting. They seemed to feel right at home where they were geographically. Don't know what that's about, but they evidently were not inclined to leave. It's a very interesting thing to think about when you think about the way they understood spiritual powers in their day. And I was thinking about this with places. It has been my privilege to travel and stand in a lot of remarkable places over the years. The Garden of Gethsemane, the Temple Mount, what we call Gordon's Calvary, Mount Calvary, out on the outskirts of Jerusalem, the Garden Tomb, the Cave of John on the Isle of Patmos. In our own country, I've been privileged to stand at the 9/11 Memorial in New York, the Statue of Liberty, the Alamo in Texas, the USS Arizona Memorial in Hawaii. And when you are in any of those places, I defy you to tell me you don't sense something special about that place. You are marked by what took place there and the spirit of the people and the sacrifice that was made. Now, on the flip side, I have also stood in the murderous concentration camps of Germany. I've walked to the shameful Japanese-American internment camps out in the western part of our nation. I've walked some of the less touristy and beautiful parts of Amsterdam and the Las Vegas Strip where women are treated like property. I've stood at the sites of major slave markets in Portugal and in Brazil and in Charleston, South Carolina. And in those places, I also felt things. A very different spirit than what I felt in the places of heroic sacrifice. A spirit of oppression, a spirit of pain, a spirit of wounding. Is it just because of the emotion of history, or is it because there is a spiritual resonance that occurs when we reflect on what has taken place in certain places? So, you see, in Deuteronomy, it would have been natural in that era as Joshua and those ex-slaves who have come out of Egypt, now they're coming to wonder if God would go with them victoriously into this land of Canaan's gods. Could the one who has brought them safe thus far actually get them home, cross that border with them into this new geographical area? Had they forgotten who this God was already? Had they forgotten that they carried the seat of their God, right? The Ark of the Tabernacle. Had they forgotten what that was all about? The very tabernacle itself, the tent that they pitched with the Holy of Holies, all they had to do was lift their eyes to the center of the camp and see that their God was with them. Had they forgotten? Had they forgotten that? So listen, when you feel uncertain, you do not need to worry that the God who has brought you safe thus far cannot get you to the next step. He absolutely can and does. And for us who are believers in Christ, we don't have to look to the center of camp and look for a tent. We can look down at our chest. If we need a physical reminder, we think about God living in our heart. We might think about our mind that is being transformed. We know God is with us. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And unlike what the ancients believed about their little gods, the God that we serve, Father God Yahweh, does not tie himself down to a single location. He ties himself to people like you and me. Throughout the Old Testament Pentateuch, he talks about himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. People. He doesn't say, I'm the God of Goshen. He doesn't say, I'm the God of Egypt. When he uses the term Israel, that's the people of Israel. Our God is not tied to a piece of land. He is tied to the people. And for us today, we are tied to what the preachers of old used to call the scarlet thread, right? The blood. It is how we are brought into the family of faith, the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you rest in the assurance that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. Listen, God does not run before you so that he can run away from you later. That is not what happens. He goes with you. And when you and I are feeling uncertain, we trust that he goes before us and we rest in his presence. Then lastly, the thing we see here in Deuteronomy is that we need to move forward in the peace of our Lord. He says, do not fear or be dismayed. Now, when we use the word fear, most of us know what it's like to be afraid at some point. We can think about it. But what does it really mean to be dismayed? It's not really a word we use a ton. Some people still use it, but it's really interesting. The Hebrew word that is translated dismayed means to break down and as a result of confusion or fear. In other words, to become discouraged, to have, it's the word picture, to have your heart ripped out of you. Now, a little technical question. What happens when you go to your computer and you rip its heart out and you remove the CPU? Doesn't work anymore. Go to your car, drop out the motor. What happens? Doesn't go anymore. What happens when you go to people and you rip their heart out, as it were? You stop them. They get stuck. They are in, they're mired down in their uncertainty and fear. You're frozen in place. You cannot advance. Now, let's just real quickly say this. Not all fear is bad. God gives us a fear response, right? You've seen this in animals. When they pick up, they just take off running. And there are times in our lives when we need to be afraid and our senses get heightened. When you're walking a dark street at night and you hear a noise, I hope that kicks you up a notch, that you're paying attention to that. But if that's all you are ever driven by, that's a problem. And so I want to give you just a quick picture to kind of give you something to hang your hat on this. It's the difference between a smoke detector and a thermostat, right? Here in lightly regulated Montgomery County, Maryland, everybody laugh, yes, Montgomery County, we got a rule for everything. But listen, when you're required to have both of these things in your house, but they do two different things, right? A smoke detector does what? It detects smoke. Excuse me, does it exhaust the smoke? No. Does it get rid of the smoke somehow through a magic filter? No. All it does is detect it and tell you, be afraid. There's smoke. Could be a fire. Now, I grew up in one of those houses where my parents hung the smoke detector a little too close to the kitchen. And every time my mama forgot she had biscuits in the oven, it set off the smoke detector. So you know what we did? We threw the smoke detector away. No, we did not. We did not. Why? Because if there ever was a real fire, you wanted to have that smoke detector there. So what did we have to learn to do? When we heard it, well, Mom would fan it with a plate, right, to get the smoke out. But really what we were doing is we were verifying what was taking place. Oh, it's just the biscuits again. Fortunately, we never had a house fire. Now, did that mean that people don't have house fires? No. Does it mean that you shouldn't pay attention when smoke alarms go off? No, you have to check it out, understand what's going on, and get the correct perspective. And the difference of that with a thermostat, the thermostat sets it, right? It can make it hotter with heat, cooler with AC. It's trying to regulate. It's working on it. This is the difference that's going on. You don't want your life controlled by the smoke detector, right? You want to set a thermostat that regulates. And that's what's going on when we learn to deal with fear appropriately. We evaluate what's taking place and respond. Which brings us to the end of this message today. We've been talking for weeks now about the way. And today we're talking about the way of assurance from Deuteronomy 31. Because when we are dealing with times of uncertainty, and we are, it is assurance that we are looking for. Notice I didn't just say words of reassurance. I'm talking about assurance, the blessed assurance that comes from knowing that God holds us in the palm of His hand. Ananda's going to come. She's going to lead us. She's actually going to sing for us. Are we going to sing with you? You're just going to perform for us. All right, if you know it, you can sing along. Some of you will know it. It's a popular song on the radio right now. It's called Waymaker, what God is doing in us. And as I was thinking about the uncertainty issue that Deuteronomy raises in chapter 31, here's what he didn't do. He didn't stand up before the people of Israel and say, no need to be concerned. He didn't say, don't even think about it. What he said is, when you think about it, remember who you're following. Trust God who goes before you. Know that God is in control. He didn't just blow them off and treat them like a bunch of silly children. That offends people. I'm not here to do that for you today. I'm not saying there's nothing to worry about in these days in which we live. But what I'm telling you is God makes a way. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, don't be worried about men who can kill your body. Be worried about the eternal things. And that's what we want to focus on, that Jesus can make a way for our soul to know peace, to know assurance in times of great uncertainty. Remember what we started with today. An uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present with nothing to do but wait. But for us, I'm with Moses, who said, it's the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. This is the way of assurance.